Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at contentment together. And so here's our opening reflection together based on Philippians chapter 4. So Paul begins the book of Philippians, the letter to Philippians, by thanking them for partnering with him and sharing the gospel. And here at the end of the letter to the Philippians, he specifically thanks them for their monetary gift. Paul never asked for financial support from the churches that he founded, but when the church at Philippi had said, "Do you need any support? Can we somehow help you?" Paul gratefully received that, and yet it took a long time for that support to be coming. In fact, it took a very long time, and Paul went through some hardship in the interim. And in looking back at this, he says in verse 10, chapter 4, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." In other words, "At last I received your financial gift. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." The fact that the Philippians couldn't send their financial support any sooner didn't mean that Paul had somehow been thrown for a loop. Why? Because he goes on to say that he has learned to be content no matter what his circumstances were, no matter what he had. And so verse 11, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So that's the scriptural basis for what I want to think about with you this morning, and that is contentment in a culture of discontent. Contentment is so elusive. So many find it, so many seek it, so few seem to find it in our culture today. If only I had more money. You know, if only I had a bigger house. If only they had given me a break. If only I had more friends. If only I didn't have to work so hard and so much. You know, the list of if onlys is endless. And woven through the fabric of all of these if onlys, and you can add your own if-onlys, I suppose, woven through the fabric of these if-onlys is the idea that somehow change of circumstances will bring about contentment and will bring about happiness. So as I said, we live in a culture of discontent fueled in part by the advertising industry that spends billions of dollars every year, to create discontent, right? We're bombarded with messages that tell us that we're not all that we could be, right? We don't look as nice as we could look. We don't own what we should be able to own. We aren't having as much fun in life as we might be having. What is needed is to, you know, go more, do more, get more, buy more. Contentment always seems to be one purchase away. People are healthier today. They are wealthier today. They are better educated today. They are more comfortable than ever before. But are we any happier? Asks Robert Hughes, a contemporary commentator. People are looking for more out of life and just not finding it, he says. John Cheever, a noted author, writes this. He says, "The average American adult who has all the advantages of wealth, education, and technology is still looking for one thing that eludes him: contentment. And people look for it in many different places. If only they had a higher income, more time off, the things that they've had their eye on for quite some time now, if only they could have that, then they would be satisfied," they tell themselves. But Paul's telling us that unless we have the right perspective on what really matters in life, you know, the more you get, the more you want, and the less satisfying what you already have often begins. The more you get, the more you want. Is there some truth in this? And the less satisfied with what we already have often becomes. So, you know, some people will do anything to have the latest and the greatest technology, right? But the only problem with the latest and the greatest is that the latest and greatest doesn't stay latest and greatest very long. And there's nothing wrong with having fun with the state of the art for as long as it is the state of the art, but we ought not to fool ourselves in thinking that the latest and the greatest and the state of the art is going to bring any lasting happiness and contentment. The truth is, we can fill our lives with things. We can busy ourselves with an assortment of activities. We can change houses. We can change jobs. We can change life situations sometimes. We can even change marriage partners. But almost invariably, our quest for contentment and fulfillment will not find an end, will not find a conclusion. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7 has this profound observation: "Everyone's toil is for their mouth, and yet their appetite is never satisfied." And some people go to extraordinary lengths to satisfy their appetite for pleasure, for success, or things, or whatever it is, but none leads to lasting contentment. And I'd encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes this week, because Solomon, who didn't live such a great life, we saw that, a year ago, has some wise things to say about the pursuit of things that ultimately, he says, are meaningless. And it's not just the desire to have more. It goes beyond that, right? Conventional wisdom says that contentment is the result of right circumstances. If we just had adequate resources, if we just had the right job, if we just had a higher grade point average, or better vacations, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or better health, if you could just change some things about your husband or your wife, if you could just get to the next season of life because the present one is far too demanding, too much stress, too much strain, if you could just engineer the right set of circumstances, then you can find contentment. And so many try so hard to engineer the right set of circumstances that they wear themselves out in the process. Contrast that to these words of Paul, Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And that from a man who found himself often in the most difficult, even painful circumstances. A rising star in the Jewish community, Paul left behind his status, his position, his prestige to become an itinerant preacher with no regular means of support. Never asked support from any one of his founding churches. He had been hungry, he had been alone, he had been stoned, whipped, beaten, mocked, lied about, ridiculed, and undermined. And here in these words in Philippians chapter 4, he is imprisoned, he is chained, and very well aware that he was likely to be executed. How is it possible for anyone to say that he's content, surrounded by these kinds of circumstances? You get passed over for a promotion at work. You live modestly, and yet you still struggle to pay the bills each month. You watch a classmate effortlessly get good grades while you struggle hour after hour on a difficult assignment. You wrestle with a painful ailment day after day. And you're supposed to be content? How does this work? Well, here's what Paul says. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul's not spouting some pious nonsense here. What he is saying is this: true contentment is grounded in God's love and care for you and in the sufficiency of his grace through Jesus Christ. You can pursue interesting hobbies. You can buy the latest toys that hit the market. You can work your way up the corporate ladder. You and I can move into more expensive homes, but we will remain dissatisfied at the core of our existence because we have not addressed the real issue. We have merely postponed facing it until the latest novelty and our latest effort wears off. Paul, who endured all kinds of pain and hardship and ultimately did die as a martyr, he knew he was likely to be executed, and he was. He knew that the changing circumstances around him would not bring him contentment ultimately, because contentment ultimately is a matter of perspective rather than circumstance. Paul's experiences in life had taught him not to depend on the external circumstances around him, which more often than not weren't that great. Because if Paul had depended on the external, then Paul's life would have been miserable. Who more than Paul would have the right to complain? And sometimes we go through a season of life and it's not so great either, and maybe we would say, oh, I have the right to complain. But Paul centered his life first and foremost on God, and he lived completely dependent on him. What were the words of the song that we sang earlier this morning? That phrase that we repeated over and over and over in that song. Oh, how I need you, Lord. Paul lived in complete dependence on God, and he was given the most that life could offer. He was given the presence of God in his life. He was given the basic provision of God in his life. He was given a mission in life which was filled for Paul with meaning and with purpose. And he was given the confidence of what awaited him in the next life. And these are some of the things that make for contentment. Contentment, you see, is a matter not of the externals around us, but contentment is a matter of what lies within us in our hearts. Contentment is a result of what we choose to anchor our lives on, and it can only be founded in a life that is grounded in God's unchanging love for us in the midst of a world that is forever changing, and in the midst of circumstances in our lives that often change. Now, there's something that is paradoxical about this. That's what I want to say. There is something that's kind about this kind of deep, settled contentment of which we are thinking about together that is almost paradoxical, because it cannot be acquired directly. And here's what I mean when I say that. The only people who are truly content are people whose ultimate aim in life is far bigger than contentment. Whose aim in life is far bigger than comfort. Whose aim in life is far bigger than happiness. Paul was content because the aim of his life was not comfort. It was not convenience. The aim of his life was to know God. The aim of his life was to serve God. The aim of his life was to honor God in all circumstances of life. And Paul discovered that the one thing that can satisfy the human soul is God. So whether he's in a lot or a little, whether his circumstances are easy or difficult, it had little bearing on his sense of inner peace and his sense of inner contentment, because Paul had found something much better, something that mattered so much more in his life. His biggest concern in his life was not about what he does or doesn't have, or about what he has or hasn't achieved, or about what he does or hasn't experienced. Paul's attention is focused beyond all of this. Paul's attention is focused elsewhere. He came to understand that what human beings ultimately crave cannot be satisfied by external circumstances, or relationships, or jobs, or possessions, or titles, because we are eternal beings created to live for all time with God. In other words, we were created to know God, and we were created to enjoy God and to bask in His love for us. And nothing else can fully satisfy the longing of a human heart. Saint Augustine put it so well in these words: "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You know, over and over the Bible asserts this truth. This one from Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way: "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." And Isaiah wants us to know that the true bread, of course, is God Himself. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and the one who comes to me will never hunger. Isaiah says, so why do you pursue all of these different things in your quest to find some sense of rest, some sense of peace, some sense of satisfaction, some sense of fulfillment? Why do you chase after all of these things? Why do you go to all of these places when the only thing that will satisfy the human heart is God? The late British theologian C.S. Lewis wrote this: if we consider the unblushing, staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Scriptures, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Very much like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday. In our terms, vacation at the sea. And then you think about how much it must grieve the heart of God to watch us wear ourselves out seeking contentment and satisfaction and joy and happiness in all of the wrong places. You think about as parents, and you think about your children, right? Or your grandchildren. And then you think about how hard it must be for God to watch us struggle, all the while ignoring His loving presence that He longs for us to experience. As we chase here and there and everywhere, His invitation this morning, His invitation to you and to me this morning, is to center our lives on that which alone can bring true commitment, contentment, and satisfy our souls. We'll think more about this next week. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to stake our lives on what matters most, that we might find our well-being in You and in You alone. Amen.